Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 25 for this morning's exposition. And one word today, you're going to say, yeah, right. It's okay. I don't know. 11:25. In the same way, after supper he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Now that's him talking, the Lord Jesus. As we approach the table today, that's what he communicated to us by the writings of the Apostle Paul. As you're sitting there, I'm up here. Down here are some little cups of grape juice. Thank you for Patrick and Darlene getting all this together this morning. And how we approach this that's covered there, we keep it covered as part of our way of doing communion because we want it to be anticipated. It's a simple thing. Since Scotland, we sort of said that until we do the supper, we don't look at it. We simply wait for it to be in that part of the service where we do it, uncovered, and then we engage in the table. But as we engage in it, this first part of it that we talk about here, he says, this is, imagine him now. He's not yet in the garden. Okay? Garden of Gethsemane. He has not yet been arrested. He has not yet spent a bloody 10 or 15, 20 hours on his way to his death. And he says, as he raises that little cup, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Now they're all sitting around the table going, well, Peter knows. They all had it told to him. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. He had told them, I'm going to Jerusalem, and the chief priests are going to try me. They're beat me. They're going to kill me. There's going to be a judicial process underway, and I'm going to die. And in ancient Israel, there's one place, that's one way you died. And that was this bloody thing called the cross. And so as he says this word, at the end of the Passover supper, when he institutes a new supper, and picks up that cup, he says, this is the new covenant in my blood. And I would say that if you ask him, Lord, how should I regard that cup with the grape juice or the wine in it that you say I should conceive of as being the new covenant in my blood? What should be my attitude towards it? What should I be thinking about? I've told this to you before. If you walk into my house and walk over to a certain cabinet in the nook there where we beat our meals there, you'll see a little corner kind of thing. It's made of glass and wood. And if you were to just barge over there and flip the door open and start grabbing stuff and picking them up, you know you're going to have somebody on your case. It'll be first me if I'm there. You know, I'm going to say, whoa, wait a minute, whoa, stop. No, I'm not saying you can't touch it. I'm just saying, let me tell you about this before you do. And then when I tell you the stories, you know, you're standing there, you're going to go, oh, my. May I pick it up? Because see, that little crystal bear, about as big as my thumb, is precious to her. And then she'll tell you the story about why that little bear is so precious to her. You come back to my house again and again, you know, if you're sitting there at the table, we're talking about something, you look over there, you'll see that, and you'll go, and in your mind, you'll say, oh, that's a precious little thing. Suzanne, that really means a lot to her and to him. He loves to talk about it. It's precious. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 says that we have been cleansed not with ordinary stuff, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Same word, precious, being used there. Precious has, in the Old Testament, if you look at the word precious suggests a constant idea of it's more precious than gold. It says it in one place, it says the law from your mouth in Psalm 119:72 is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver or gold. And in the Old Testament, there's a constant reference being made. When somebody wants to talk about how beautiful and how really much this means to me, they always do it against the value of gold. It's more precious, Psalm 19:9. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and righteous altogether. They are more precious than gold, than with much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey in the comb. You get the idea. This little crystal beer there is not to be trifled with. It's not to be taken out and tossed in the air. If you do that, you violate the preciousness of it in the mind of the owner. The Lord uses it so frequently. Precious, he says in Psalm 116, verse 15, is this precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. How do you approach your death? Wouldn't it make it a lot easier to know that as you approach the moment of your the last breath heading for the ceiling and not coming back, that your Father in heaven is considering that moment to him precious? Psalm 119:72, I read that to you. Isaiah 43, God talks to Israel and he says, since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. You, Israel, God's church in these days, you are precious to God. And that means he has a high estimate of your value. And that's how he looks at you. Lamentations 4:2 carries that same thing to a good conclusion. He says, how the precious sons of Zion, once worth more than their weight of gold, are now considered as pots of clay, the work of a potter's hand. Those days where Israel was not acting like it was precious to God. And so Peter, when he uses that, we've been cleansed with the precious blood of Christ. A lamb without blemish or defect. I imagine, when you imagine things about the Lord, that as he lifted that cup and said that, this cup, this is the new covenant. This cup represents a new covenant in my blood. A covenant with you. The cup itself is what he's talking about in the passage. You notice that? He says this cup that has the grape juice or the wine in it, this thing, he's holding it, is the new covenant in my blood. A cup is made to carry liquid from the host to the one who needs it. Somebody gives you a paper cup or a piece of crystal, you're probably sitting there thinking, well, now context is everything, but the cups involved in how special this occasion is in, even. We have a relationship, and let me just give you some water. But it's not just a cup of water. It's a glass of water in my finest piece of crystal. Don't you drop it. There's a preciousness to what we do in this church, in the Lord's table. And it is precious. It speaks of a relationship with God that when He sees us, He sees the bloody sacrifice of His Son on the cross 2,000 years ago. God's preciousness. The preciousness of the sacrifice to God is what makes this something. When we pick it up, we go, no. No. This means something. This little piece of plastic cup means something. When Jesus is watching us, we do things in His presence, don't we? He said, Peter says, the precious blood of Christ. And he continues in his book to use the word precious again and again. In verse 2:4, he says, as you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him, Jesus is precious to God the Father. I can guarantee you His blood is precious to God the Father. And again in chapter 2, verse 6, for in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Jesus, precious to God, set apart. 2 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Not just a general belief that, oh, it's a sacrament, we got to do it today because we do it every first Sunday of the month. But I got up this morning and I opened my eyes, and the first thing was I'm going to go and I'm going to lead the congregation in something that is about the most precious thing in the universe. The redemption of God that they've all benefited from, that I've benefited from. And then I started thinking about all the when I fence the table, when you see me fencing the table, warning you that if you come here in an unworthy fashion, you could really be in trouble with God. He does not like that. Any more than you would like somebody walking into your precious closet where you keep your precious things and they just start ripping them up and tearing them away. You know, you're going to go, oh, stop that. Please stop that. And finally, God considers, I believe, the text is clear. If you go back to the Old Testament, you know, all the detail of building the tabernacle. You remember that if you've tried to read through it all in Numbers and Deuteronomy? And the temple ornamentation. And then Ezekiel talking about the new temple. And all that attention to every detail, a span's width, is of interest to the Bible text. And the whole thing they're talking about, either the tabernacle or the temple or the new temple, has to do with the shedding of blood that is associated with God redeeming His people. And they built that tabernacle with this attention to great detail. Not because it was a beautiful work of architectural art, but because of what was going on in there. The shedding of blood for the redemption of people. The setting aside of God's judgment over them. And the establishment between Him and them, based on that redemption, a relationship where they can know Him. Free from the terror of condemnation, to know Him, to love Him, to be drawn to Him, even when they pick up the thing that is about the most worst thing I can ever imagine being true of my Savior, of this copious display of His blood being the central feature of what he did for me to redeem me and set apart God's condemnation from me forever. Well, we might rethink our position on communion when we read this text that we had coming here this morning. Jesus picking up a cup and saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this. I want you to do this. Whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me." Notice that? Not, he could have said, in remembrance of the blood. You see, he's not afraid to link himself with the awfulness of these spikes being driven into the bloodiest part of the hand and the feet and the side and the scourging and the beating and all the things that happened to him. He's not afraid to draw us into that side of himself. This is about me. For you. Doing something and accomplishing it perfectly that you could never, ever do for yourself without spending eternity in the hell of God's condemnation. So we come this morning, I invite you to this table. He, only because he invited you, all of us, to this table. And I do that inviting you, I believe, into the house, to the most precious place in that house, and to put in your hands something that when he sees you, he sees you as handling the most precious of things and prayerfully hoping that you've had that preciousness dawn on you, because you know it was your blood that should have been shed in your eternal death for your sins that he's now placed aside by the eternal work he accomplished in the shedding of his blood on the cross for your sins. Father, we thank you and ask you please to help us this morning. A precious moment in this week. A precious moment in our own personal history. God, help us. You've invited us to do something that you say is the way you want us to think about your love for us. As we do this, bind us to your heart, Lord God, in the preciousness with which we consider what we're doing here today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Patrick, would you come up, please? And we have two. Wolf, you going to be able to join us? Good. Come on up. Presbyterian Church in America is a part of what's called Scots-Irish Presbyterianism. It's not Roman Catholicism, and it's not independent Anabaptist kind of stuff. It's not any of those things. It's one that sort of carefully navigates between anarchy, just commonness and sameness, and hierarchy, which makes it so holy you can't do anything. You can't participate in it. Or only a few people can do it. We're not democratic, everybody can do it. And we're not hierarchical in church governance, saying only a few can do it for all of you. They got to take over and do it, see? We run the thing in the middle and we say, Jesus has ordered us to do this, and it's part of the witness of the gospel. In the day that you eat of this and drink this, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes, he says in that same passage in 1 Corinthians 11. So there's gospel work being done here. And everybody, we want everybody to hear it. And we want as many people to come and participate as can pick up the cup and say, where did I put it? Anyway, pick up the cup and say, I understand what this means. When I do this, I'm sitting in front of my children, in front of my wife, in front of my husband, to my own self, and I'm proclaiming something. And what I'm proclaiming is the most precious thing anybody can ever talk about. The blood of Christ shed for the sins of his people. The body on the cross. A real person doing that. Not just blood. This guy's blood. Jesus' blood, you see. And so the person coming here from anything or any place you've been, you've had a bad week. We've all had a terrible cultural week, you know. We're tired. We may be afraid. We may have sinned mightily in the last 36 hours or 48 hours. But if we're Christians, we're coming here as people who have been bought, for whom blood has been shed once for all to cleanse us. And we can come here proclaiming, Jesus died for me. I'm free of God's condemnation. The most precious thing in the world is what I now have, a relationship with God in which there's no condemnation. Give me that cup. Sensitively, it means something to me. Let me have that bread. I can't wait to, by doing this, proclaiming that I belong to Jesus, the one who died and shed his blood for the redemption of my person forever. What a great Savior. So if you can come with that, you come today. I think I see everybody in this room is a member of a church, as far as I know, you know. You young people have not yet been admitted by the Lord's elders to the table. You just keep learning, keep studying it. And as soon as you can convince your dad that you understand what this is all about, come and see us. He's going to bring you to the elders, and the elders are going to talk to you about whether you understand it. But you come. Now you listen. And if you're sitting there having sinned the greatest sin you could ever think of as a Christian, all you got to do right now is repent. All you got to do is say to God, I repent. Make the rising, or, you know, make the reaching out to receive it from Wolf and Patrick. That's going to be the second step. You repented, and now you're going to assert that Christ died for me, and that's the sin, one of the ones he died for. Take. Come. You do that. But if you're still fighting God, if you're still not sure of the preciousness of preciousness of the blood of Christ, because you really haven't grasped what it means, you need to keep thinking about it like the young people. Then come forth with a profession of faith and let us admit you to the communion table of the Lord's membership in his church. That's how it works. So brothers and sisters, this morning, in the night in which he was, in the very night of his betrayal, knowing that he was going to get betrayed, he took the bread and he gave thanks to God for it. And he broke it, and then he gave it and distributed it to his little 12 group, the 12 people there in the room. And he took the cup, and he thanked God, and he blessed it, and he gave it to, distributed it out to the people. So our elders, acting in this, their role is shepherding people who bring the gospel to you. That's what they do. Bring you the elements of the supper to you, so you take them right where you are. We don't make you come up here and kneel down and all this kind of stuff. We're bringing the symbols of redemption to you so that you can worship God, celebrate the preciousness of that little cup, that little bread. Father, we thank you for these. We thank you for these things that in common life nourish us. But today they're going to nourish our spirit. They're going to nourish us spiritually as we assert in our proclamation of our eating and drinking our faith in you and the fact that we live only because of your death. We live to love you, and we raise these cups and eat this bread in thanksgiving for the fact that you died for us and set apart away God's condemnation forever at the great cost of your blood. And so, Lord, help us. We worship you and we thank you for who you are. Good, good God. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.